I want us to talk tonight about how can I find out God's will for me? That's an interesting question, because everyone, at least those in our land, and obviously all of those who are here tonight are here because you believe in God of some nature. And the question is, God created the world. What does He want me to do? How can I figure out what God's will is for me? Look at that text. Micah chapter 6 says, with what shall I come before the Lord? Old Testament prophet living some 700 years before the time of the time that Jesus came. And he said, listen, I'm going before the Lord. And what shall I bring with me whenever I go and bow myself before the high God? Shall I bring burnt offerings? Shall I bring calves that are a year old? And that was a part, at least some of these were part of that Old Testament system. And then he says, wait a minute. In that Old Testament system, they were the offering not just of calves, but of rams. Shall I bring thousands of rams to offer God? Or the oil that was there, shall I bring 10,000 rivers of oil? And then the pagan practiced, shall I offer my firstborn in a sacrifice to God? That doesn't impact us in our culture, but you need to understand that a part of that pagan worship in the Old Testament involved the offerings of their infant children. You may have read the Old Testament where you read that expression, and they cause their children to pass through the fire. The name of that pagan god was Molech. Molech looked somewhat like these calves, but they had hands that came out in the front, and they had a basin that was there, large idols, and the Molech was made of metal, and they build massive fires inside this idol that was there, and they'd heat it up just as hot as they could. And then they would bring their children and lay their children in that basin that was there. And with their children screaming, they were beating drums and shouting and trying to praise God, Molech, perhaps even cover up the cries of those little children. And they thought, this is what God wants me to do. Tragically, some of the kings of Israel, some of the kings of Judah did this very same thing. And so Micah says, wait a minute, what does the Lord want from me? And then he gives me the answer. What about us? How do I serve God? How do I know what God's will is? What God's will is for me? Well, that question is asked often in the Bible. We've just looked at the text, have we not, where Micah was saying, here are all these things that have come out of the imaginations of men, as weird and as strange as that is. They've come out of the imagination of men. Now let's just bring that into the worship of Jehovah God, and let's just sort of assimilate so we'll be able to convert these pagans and make them a part of what we're trying to be. Let's bring these pagan practices and let's worship God in that way. But you see, that's not the only time that question was asked. When Jesus lived on the earth in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, there was a lawyer that stood up while Jesus was talking and said, Master, what shall I do that I might have eternal life? And Jesus' answer, at least in part, was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And that's the occasion where that man said, well, then who is my neighbor? People are trying to figure out, what does God want me to do? What values do I have? How do I find out what God wants me to do in this 21st century? And then we know about that rich young man that came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, what shall I do? In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, Jesus says, keep the commandments. And he mentioned some of the commandments specifically, and the young man said, well, that's what I've done. And Jesus said to the young man, go sell what you have and give to the poor. Is that what God wants you to do? How do you decide how you worship God? How do you decide how you serve God? All of us believe in God. But believing God and serving God may be slightly different. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, and him only you shall serve. How do I serve God? What is the avenue by which I find the way that I serve God? Here's a verse the Bible says, take everything you, or sell what you have and give to the poor. Here's that pagan practice that says, and Micah says, shall I offer the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? Is that what God wants of me? And so tonight's lesson focuses on how do I find what God's will is for me? I mentioned in a recent lesson about an individual who said, I don't know where I need to go to school. And there was one of the schools they were considering going to was a religious school. And they're reading the Bible. And the Bible said, God gave them the answer. He led them out as far as Bethany. And so they said, that's what God wants us to do, to go to Bethany University. That's what God wants me to do. Is that the way you study the Bible? How do I find out what God wants me to do? You may have heard the story. I don't know that you've had. Years ago, an individual said, if you want to find out what God's will is, you just take your Bible and you let it fall open. And when you let it fall open, you point at a verse and read that verse, and that's what God wants you to do. And so some religious leader trying to help people saying, here's what God's will is for you. And somebody sort of listened to that individual and said, okay, I'm going to try that. They got hope and they opened up. They just let the Bible fall open. They pointed at the verse. And the verse says, make an ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, and gather all of these animals. He said, wow, that doesn't sound like what God wants me to do. He went back to the reverend and said, what shall I do? And he said, well, no, you need to do it again. And whatever you read in there, there's a command, whatever you read about people doing, that's what God wants you to do. Honest and sincerely, he took his Bible, let it fall open, and he pointed to a verse. You know what the verse says? Take your son and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. That's where you find it out. He went back to the reverend and said, I just don't know what God wants me. This just doesn't seem right. And he said, well, get a smaller Bible, get a New Testament. And the first thing you read in there is what you need to do. That's God's will for you. So he got him in just a New Testament, not the complete Bible. Got a New Testament, opened it up, took it and prayed beforehand and pointed to the verse. And the verse said, and he went out and hanged himself. Is that where you find truth? See, people are trying to find that. And you and I need to understand that there are those commands. There's an interesting time this question was asked. And that is those individuals who crucified Jesus. You know, we've been talking about Old Testament examples of building an ark and offering your son. We've looked at Micah, wherever he looked at the pagan practice and said, shall I offer the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is that the way I do it? But there were those individuals who crucified Jesus. And you and I need to understand that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, when they heard that God had raised Jesus from the dead and had highly exalted him, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Somebody looking, trying to find what God's will is. We're going to come back to this question because, you see, you and I need to understand there are those Old Testament commands that involved Sabbath worship, and they involved a whole lot of things that were part of the Old Testament system. But Jesus came and he brought something new and brand new. Not an Old Testament, but a New Testament. And here are some individuals who, after Jesus has been raised from the dead and His will and testament became effective, that is what happens, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 9 says, what is legally true in America was true in Judaism, and it's true in relationship to God, and that is, a testament is of force after men have dead. Otherwise, you know, while the man who's writing the testament lives, it's not in force. But when he dies, that will is fixed. It cannot be changed. And so Jesus ascended into heaven. He's died and His will is fixed. And you and I need to understand that whenever somebody that lives in that same period of time where you and I live on this side of the cross of Jesus, and they said, what shall we do? What a great time to look at that and see, because God, who is no respecter of person, asked this of them, would He not ask it of us? And the same thing was asked in Acts chapter 16. There was this jailer who was suicidal because he was responsible for the prisoners that were in that jail in Philippi, and there's a manifestation of the power of God, and the man's ready to kill himself, knowing that the Roman government's going to kill him if all the prisoners have escaped. And Paul and Silas were in that jail. They were, by the way, singing and praising God. There's a great earthquake and the doors are open. And the jailer, assuming everybody's left, said, I might as well kill myself. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. And that man says, what must I do to be saved? See, God was in his life. And there was that servant of God that was there to give him that answer. And oh, how important that is. How do you find the answer? How do we find the answer? What's God's will? Well, somebody says, here's what you do. You let your conscience be your guide. You know, if you'll just think about it, and you will just be able to figure out and you will know what is right. Now, the Bible does say that we need to listen to our conscience, because our conscience is that which helps us whenever we have done wrong. But your conscience has no mind of its own. It's something that's got to be educated. Those people in Iran and Iraq, you remember when the soldiers were there and all the rest, and they'd come up with their little baby and have a bomb attached to their body. And in the worship of their God, their conscience told them, you need to kill these unbelievers, and this is exactly what you need to do. Take this child and use this child with a bomb attached to it to destroy the unbelievers, talking about the American soldiers that were there and the people who were there. You destroy the enemy. Their conscience didn't bother them. Why? Because your conscience is something you educate. You remember in Vietnam, some of you are old enough to remember that. Those individuals who would pour gasoline on themselves and strike a match and be consumed as that gasoline exploded in a flame, and their conscience was saying, that's exactly what you ought to do. I want you to listen to God and what God says about this matter of, can your conscience be your guide? These are God's words. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. Who said that? Jehovah God. And so we hear these individuals in that pagan world, in our own day, who are killing their own children with bombs that are attached to their babies' bodies. They're pouring gasoline on themselves. It seems like it is the right thing to do. My conscience will just be able to tell me, this is what's right. Paul described himself as the chief of sinners. This is Paul before he became a Christian. He was the one leading the persecutions of that early church. breaking into the houses and dragging the Christians out of their houses and throwing them in prison and putting them to death. And you know what Paul said? Acts chapter 23, verse 1, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And so those individuals say, I'll just know what is right. That's a parallel type of thing, and that is, I'll just find that which brings me personal happiness. If I can just be content in what I'm doing, I'll find what I think I need, and that's exactly what I need to do to please God. And that's a common attitude that many individuals have, and that is, just find something that is meaningful to you. You know what the Bible says of that? Oh Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. How do I serve God? How do I find out what God's will is for me? Well, the Bible says it is not in man that walks to direct his steps. You know what Isaiah 55 says? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. God says, you cannot figure it out. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. And there's a third way, and that is just to find out what everybody else is doing. That's what I'm going to do. Surely, I just need to be a part of the things that are happening around me. Is that how you decide it? What about Exodus chapter 23, verse 2? The old King James says, you shall not follow a multitude to do evil. The new King James says, you shall not follow a crowd to do wrong. It doesn't really make any difference what everybody else is doing in answering the question, how do I find out what God wants me to do? How do I find it out? And then listen to Jesus, the judge of all mankind, before whom we all shall stand someday. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow way, the narrow gate. Wide is the way and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. You see the contrast? You see the many and the few. And you see the results of just saying, I'm going to decide how to serve God by just doing what everybody else does. How could everybody be wrong? Well, Jesus says, there is that way that is easy and simple. There's a way that is difficult. There's a way that is narrow. And he says, few find that. Let me ask you this. How many times in the history of mankind could you have ever been right serving God by following the majority? I think of one. Can you? Adam and Eve in the garden before they ate of the fruit. Isn't that remarkable? They're there, God put them in the garden, they're there to tend the garden, and the majority of the people, in fact, everybody that was on this earth was living right and doing right, and so in the Garden of Eden, until Eve ate of that forbidden fruit, you could follow the majority. And what happened after that? You know what happened. Men became so wicked that there's that unbelievable flood, and there is that second time. There's only two times. And the first is Adam and Eve. And the second one is when Noah came out of the ark, when the eight souls came out of the ark, there were more righteous people on this earth than ungodly people. How long did that last? That's not how you find God. How do I find God's will for me? Here's a verse that ought to sober every one of us up. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look in verse 11. God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they may all be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure not in righteousness, but in unrighteousness. I don't know if a verse in the Bible ought to sober us up more than this one. And that is that it says that the God of heaven, if you don't want to do His will, you can be strongly deluded. You hear this? That's not Dan. That's not somebody. That's not Church of Christ saying this. This is the God of heaven says, I will send you a strong delusion. Look in verse 10 that says, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And when they rejected the truth of God that was revealed to them, God sent them a strong delusion and they believed. They're deluded, but they believe with all of their heart that what they're doing is the right thing. And the Bible says, you don't love truth. You're not interested in doing what God says. Then the God of heaven will bring circumstances in your life so that you will be deluded, deceived. If you don't love doing the will of God. The problem that we're having is one that men have always faced. But as we think about that, need God see that God has always established and revealed the right way. Adam and Eve in the garden. You don't have a lot to do. Tend the garden. Take care of the garden. And oh, by the way, there's that tree. Don't touch that one. There were two trees in the garden that were very special trees. One was called the tree of life. The other was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they could eat of the tree of life, but they couldn't eat of that other tree. And the Lord says, you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis chapter 3. He said, you'll die. You want to get separated from God? You want to be spiritually separated from God? And while your body is still alive, the very day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Not physically. You'll be separated from this wonderful reunion that you're having with God, this fellowship you're having God. Think of how clear God's message was. Adam and Eve, what's God's will? Here, He told me what His will is. This is what He wants me to be doing. And then what about that second story in the Bible, Genesis 4, not known nearly as well. That's the story of Cain and Abel. The very first time anybody ever worshiped the God of heaven. Here's Cain and Abel. They're Adam and Eve's son. And they're trying to worship God. They're trying to find God's will for them. And so both of them bring a sacrifice to God. And Hebrews chapter 11 says, one of these individuals did what God said, because faith comes from listening to God. That's where faith comes from. And by Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 says, by faith Abel's sacrifice was accepted. What about Cain? Are you aware the very first time men ever worshiped God on this earth? God answers the question, can you worship God any way that's meaningful to you? Can you worship God a way that makes you feel good? Can you just use your human wisdom and try to figure it out? Abel's an individual who kept the sheep, and he brought a sacrifice and offered to God. He did exactly what God said. You know what Cain did? He was a farmer. He brought the produce of the field. He brought the fruit of his hands. Sort of like that book, Micah, what shall I offer unto the Lord? Shall I offer these rivers of oil that I have collected, is that what I bring to God? And so he figured out, here's the way I'm going to worship God, because this is the way I want to worship God. You can't do it that way. And the very first time anybody ever worshiped God, God forever said, I'm not going to accept it. It may be meaningful to you, but John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the truth about worship of God revealed to Cain and to Abel. Abel listened to what God said and did it. And when he heard what God said and he did what God said, he could know what God's will was for him. That's rather simple. But it really gives us insight into the relationship. We don't have time to talk about that Jewish nation and at Mount Sinai. You know, when they got to Mount Sinai, God gives them the Ten Commandments. And Moses goes up to the mountain, and while Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments, God says to Moses, get off this mountain, go back down to where they were. They've made a golden calf. At least that's what Moses found out. Do you know the Bible tells us the name of that golden calf? Young people, I bet you don't know this. The name of that golden calf, you'd think, well, it'd have the name of those calves that the Egyptians had worshipped down there in the land of Egypt. Nope, that's not the name they gave to it. They said, this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. They had seen what God had done to all the pagan gods down there in Egypt, and now they make a golden calf, and they name that calf Jehovah. Tomorrow is a feast day unto Jehovah. They were worshiping the Jehovah God using a golden calf. Well, it just feels good. Everybody else is doing it. And the Lord sent Moses down, and thousands of them died that very day. Why? Because God had told them His will. God has always revealed His will in a way that they might understand. And He did the same thing. He did the same thing for the Gentiles. Well, let's get away from looking at these Old Testament things. And let's talk about us. I should not, perhaps not put the word you in capital letters, but I just thought I probably ought to put we. How can I find His will today? That's what this lesson is all about. Well, let me ask you to answer that question in this way. We talked about the laws that God had in the Old Testament about animal sacrifices and offering your son and building arks and a multitude of other things. But when I come to that New Testament, suppose I was a first century Christian. You know, we are trying to be 21st century Christians, and God is always the same. Because God's given them the way to worship, and what he gave to them, He gave to us. Suppose you'd been a first century Christian. You have the choice to make about how to worship God. You look at paganism. You can look at the ways of serving God devised by human wisdom. They could have done that. There were these idols that, were just pieces of wood, pieces of stone, and therefore I've called them dead idols. And I do that because the Bible says you turn from idols to serve a living God. You have that choice, but you won't find God's will following human wisdom. You could have adopted in that first century Judaism. You could have decided, I'm not going to be a part of worshiping Jesus. I don't want to be a part of the New Testament. I'm just going to stay in this Old Testament system. Though God, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 34, said, look, the day is coming. I'm going to do away with that Old Testament. I'm going to make a new covenant. Not like the covenant I made when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, brought them to Mount Sinai and gave them that covenant that has all of those laws within it. He said, I'm going to give you a new covenant, not like that one. But you could, if you'd wanted to. That's what many of the people did. They did not want to leave Judaism to be a part of what God was putting on this earth. Or had you lived in the first century, you could have chosen to follow the apostles who were being directed by the Holy Spirit of God. It could take a lot of time developing this part of the sermon. That's not what I want to do. But Jesus ascended into heaven. He told the apostles, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit on you. John chapter 16, he said, there are things I want to tell you guys. You won't be able to understand them right now, but I'm going to ascend into heaven. When I get there, I will pour out the Holy Spirit from heaven, and the Holy Spirit will guide you into all of the truth there is. And had you lived in the first century, you could have sat at the feet of the apostles, directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they spake as the Holy Spirit gave them the words to speak. If you'd lived in the first century, you could have sat at the feet of the apostles and says, what is God's will for me? That'd be pretty magnificent, wasn't it? We said in Acts chapter 2, those who had crucified the Son of God said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Holy Spirit, using Peter's mouth, and so the Bible says, Peter said, repent, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. You kill God's Son, you want to get rid of your sins? Here's how you do it. Repent and be immersed, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Could you have known what God's will was? You know what happened? There might have been a million people there that day, and not every one of them said, we want to live by God's new way. The Bible said that they that gladly received the word, see, they sat at the apostles' feet. They heard the apostles speak the very words given them by God, and they obeyed them. Those that gladly received these words were baptized, 3,000 in that one day. Could I have found out from the apostles how ought to live? Yeah, it'd be pretty easy. It would have been pretty easy, would it not, have on that day to have found out what God wanted me to do? The Bible talks about the next day and the day after that and the day after that. And there were some individuals who didn't obey God's will. They knew what His will was. They said, nope, not going to do it today. But they waited till the next day and the day after that. And the Bible said, and the Lord added to them those who were being saved, just like the 3,000 were saved. Those who did what they did, they became the church of Jesus. And there they were. Suppose you could jump a decade. Suppose you could jump a century. Suppose you could jump 100 years from that, and suppose you had the words of God given through the apostles, and you had every word. Jesus said, I will guide you into all of the truth. And 100 years later, you said, how shall I serve God? What is God's will for me today? Had you been there when the apostles were alive, you could have asked the apostles. But guess what? 100 years later, if this really is the Word of God, if God, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, if God has inspired the Scriptures, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture, every bit of this, is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. What's the church supposed to do? Why are we here tonight? We're trying to sit at the feet of these apostles, guided by the Holy Spirit, and written it down. And so all Scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be totally, perfectly furnished unto every good work. You see, there is that sense in which we sit at the feet of these apostles just like they did today. in that very first century. Now we're in Acts chapter 2. We've looked at verse 37 where they said, "What shall we do?" And they're told, "Here's what you do about the remission." Well, what about doctrine? That same chapter, chapter 2, verse 42 says, "And they continued in the apostles' teaching." They started with the apostles' teaching on that day, the day of Pentecost. And they continued in the apostles' teaching. You know what the result was? Establishment of the church. It was a new way of life. It was a new way of serving God, new way of worshiping God. And you and I need to understand, it begins with sitting at the feet of the apostles and saying to them, "I haven't killed the Jesus, the Son of God, but I've got sin in my life. What do I need to do?" And the apostles would say, "Here's exactly what you need to do. Here's exactly what you need to do." And then as you become a child of God, how do I decide how to worship God? Can I sit at the apostles' feet? The Bible said they continued the breaking of bread. Why do we have the Lord's Supper tonight? Because on the first day of the week, they came together and had the Lord's Supper. You want to continue in the apostles' teaching? They did it every week in Bible times. We want to continue in the apostles' teaching. Why would we not do the same thing? How do I decide about the church? And in this multitude of just 20,000 different religious ways in America, how do I find? Why don't we just go back to the Bible and say we're going to call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. We're going to speak where the Bible speaks. We're going to be silent where the Bible is silent, and we're going to let Jesus be the head of the church in every aspect. He's going to tell us how to worship. He's going to tell us when to worship and tell us how to worship. And I'd like to think that if a first century Christian walked into this building tonight, he would say, "These folks in the 21st century are worshiping God in exactly the same way that we did." And then you begin asking these other questions. What about morality? Think of what's happening morally in this land. And it's justified. Does the Bible discuss homosexuality? Yep, sure does. What's God's will toward homosexuality? Why don't I sit at the feet of the apostles who were speaking the very words of God, being guiding them into all truth, and I sit at their feet and I say, "Lord, what's moral? Is it immoral to do this? What's my attitude toward those who do me wrong? What's my attitude in relationship to lying? What's my attitude in relation to all of these moral principles? What about my home? What kind of husband do I need to be? What kind of wife do I need to be? What kind of parent do I need to be? What kind of son or daughter do I need to be?" Do you know you can ask the apostles? You can sit at their feet and say to the apostles, "Tell me what my home ought to be like." And you don't find the answers in all of those ways that we've talked about saying, "Here's how some people decide." You don't do it because it feels right, because your conscience tells you that it's right. You don't do it because everybody else does it. You just simply do it because this is the way they did it. And they came together every Sunday and they had the Lord's Supper every Sunday. An interesting question. By whose authority did anybody change that? I remember talking to one religious leader many years ago in what many would view as a Christian group, and they never have the Lord's Supper. And I was more direct than I am now, I guess, but I said to that religious leader, "Jesus put the Lord's Supper in the church and it's in the church by His authority. By whose authority have you taken it out? And you take that about all the aspects of church. And you and I need to understand the answer is found by sitting at the feet of those who spoke the words given by the Holy Spirit, and these scriptures thoroughly supply us unto every good work. What about salvation? What must I do to be saved? That's the real question. Of all the questions, the most important question you can ever ask is, they were sinners, I'm a sinner, what must I do to be saved? And let me kindly say that never one time did one apostle ever say, if you want to be saved, say this sinner's prayer. I know what's happening religiously. And somebody says, well, everybody's doing that. And it feels right, satisfies me. That's not the issue. What does God say about salvation? Well, I'll tell you how you find out what God's will is. You find out God's will by continuing in the apostles' teaching. The matter of salvation, that day they were believers in Jesus, because John 3:16 says, whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Peter said, let all the house of Israel know that God has made the Jesus that you've crucified Lord and Christ. You killed the Son of God. They believed that. They believed He really was the Son of God. And they said, what shall we do? And He said, you got to change. You got to repent. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, you want to have the remission of your sins? You got to repent. You got to change your life. It is not true you can be a Christian and live anyway. Believe anything you want to about everything, and you decide what's right and what's meaningful to you. Oh no, you've got to, as Jesus says, crucify yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Let a man deny himself. And they had to turn their back on whatever choices they had and embrace the choices that were coming from the mouths of the apostles who were speaking the very words of God. But because He says you need to be baptized, Acts chapter 8 shows an individual who heard this message and said, can I be baptized? And Philip said, speaking by the Holy Spirit, if you believe, you can. And the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the confession they made. And right then and there, these two men riding in a chariot, studying the Bible, learning about Jesus, they stop the chariot in that desolate place and go down to the water, and the man's baptized. Why is he baptized? Because that's the apostles' teaching. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. That's God's will. That's not some formula some man has thought up. That's exactly what they did in the first century and what we must do in the 21st century. And the most amazing thing happens. The Bible said the Lord added 3,000 to the church that day, and the next day He added some more, and the day after that He added some more. And God is no respecter of person. And if you'll do what they did, He will add you to that same body, His kingdom, His people on this earth. Where are you tonight spiritually? Where are you in answering the question, what is God's will for my life? And if you're not doing His will, we want to help you find His will. If you need help in finding His will, if you want to be baptized this very night, that man in Acts 16, who that jailer said, what must I do to be saved? They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and in 1 hour's time he learned enough to be baptized. That's the will of God. And like those gladly received the word, those who believe were rejoicing because they had been baptized. We got a baptistry here. We have water here, clothing here. You could this very night do what they did. Why? Because that is God's will for you. How do I know that? Because we sit at the feet of the apostles who spoke the very words of God and asked people to obey the gospel. If you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come back to the Lord because you've wandered away, you let it be known by coming to the front right now. As together we stand and sing. Will you come?